A number of years ago, a young couple asked if I would perform their wedding. Ordinarily, that's a nice invitation, an encouraging one, and one that I am eager and grateful for the opportunity to answer affirmatively. But on this occasion, I knew the answer was not going to be one that they were going to be happy to hear. I'd only known this couple for a few weeks. They had just started coming to church. They had only known each other for a few weeks before that. Now, that alone gave me some misgivings about their readiness to get married at this point. But there was a further concern. In the few weeks that I had known them, she had already shared with me that she had been engaged to somebody else just a few months earlier. I said, well, what happened there? He says, well, I met this new guy, and I liked him better. So as we sat down one evening to talk about the prospects for their marriage, I expressed my concerns about their long-term commitment to each other. Oh, no, they assured me everything was good there. And I said, well, what would happen if, I also found out that her husband and his job would have to travel out of the country and sometimes for a couple of months at a time. So what would happen if on one of these extended trips while your husband is gone, you happen to meet somebody else that you like better? And she said, oh no, I'm not that kind of girl. Well, we all can be slow to realize the weaknesses that might be apparent to other people, but to ourselves, it's just hard to see. And if we struggle to see our inherent weaknesses, we can also struggle to see our potential for failure. Peter didn't think he was the kind of person who would ever deny the Lord. Just hours before our account today in Mark 14, Peter had assured the Lord in front of the other disciples that even if they all fled, he would stand. He would be faithful. He was certain he was capable of that. Even as we've read Peter's account today, it would be very easy for us to think, I'm so glad I'm not that kind of person. But the reason this is in our Bibles today is because we are that kind of people. Because that is the way people are. People are weak. People fail. Now we have to then draw the conclusion, we are weak. We fail. Although it's very difficult to anticipate the circumstances that might prompt that kind of a failure, we have to know they're there. We have to know the enemy has some of those planned, probably even this week. This passage is in front of us today so that we will get to the point before we leave here this morning to acknowledge that each of us individually, I am that kind of person. I need some help. Christ stands here. He's going through his own trial, but he's here in the background even of this passage, even as he has been throughout this book. He is here standing ready to help those who will acknowledge they need his help. Christ is ready today. He knows the challenges you are going to face. He already knows that. He knew what Peter was going to face. He knew Peter was going to fail. That didn't mean Peter had to fail. It just means the Lord knew. Just because you're weak doesn't mean you have to fail. Christ knows the challenges you are going to face, but he also offers the grace you need to, instead of fail, to stand. Let's look into this passage. What does the Lord know about you? In these first few verses, 66 to 68, he knows your areas of weakness. What is such a mystery to us is clear to him. He knows where you're weak. And he also knows how much pressure and given circumstances it would take for you to fail. Sometimes that pressure is just minimal. Sometimes it's just a little bit of pressure, a little bit of uncertainty, and we just give in. Peter is facing a minimal amount of pressure in these first few verses. In verse 66, he was below in the courtyard. Again, this is all going on while Christ is on trial, intense trial, before the highest leaders of the land. He's up above Peter because as an extensive personal dwelling place, this palace of the high priest is built as finer homes were in that day, with a central courtyard and then the building all around. And if you had a lot of money, you could even have a second story. So it's in a large room up on the second floor that Christ was on trial. And below in the courtyard, Peter is there. Christ facing the highest council. He's facing the chief priests and all the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Below, who is Peter facing? Well, it's one of the servant girls of the high priest. And she just happened to be passing by. She's not on the lookout to try to find some more of these terrible disciples of Jesus so that they can be added to the docket up in the court upstairs. She's on no such mission. She's probably ready to wash dishes or gather a few more sticks for the fire. She's a servant girl. She's not looking for trouble. As she approaches Peter, verse 67 says that he was warming himself by the fire. She saw him there, and she looked at him, which means she saw him at a glance. He's just there among some others. But as she got closer, she took a closer look. And now she's about to make just a simple, casual observation. It's not an accusation. It's not a threat. It's just a simple, casual remark. You were one of them too, aren't you? She says, you also were with Jesus, the Nazarene. We have to keep in mind here how non-threatening this was, to really appreciate what it took for Peter, who said, I will stand, for him instead, as we have in verse 68, to say, I neither know nor understand what you mean. Okay, now, encounters happen. Casual encounters with unsaved people happen. They happen to all of us. And nobody, at least at this point in our country, casual encounters where you work, where you live, where you go to school, casual encounters with unsaved people doesn't mean that somebody has got a pen and notebook out and they're taking down the names of every Christian so they can turn them into the authorities. That's not the case for us. It wasn't the case for Peter. There was no arrest warrant for the 12 disciples. The orders that night were to arrest Jesus. That all of the disciples just fled and scattered and got away is because nobody was chasing them. Nobody wants them now. Least of all, this servant girl. Minimal pressure. The parallel here is when we also have an encounter and even a conversation with somebody. Unsaved person just has an observation to make and they're expecting some kind of response. That response can be the gospel. You see what Peter could have said? You are also, she says, with the Nazarene Jesus. He could have said, yes. Yes, I've been with him for the last 3 years. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about the amazing things we've seen him do. Let me tell you about the things he has said. Peter doesn't have such a response. Instead, he has a very definitive failure. At the same time, we have to recognize it's not an abject denial. The starting point for Peter's downfall here is that he's stumbling over himself when he responds. He's taken off guard. He thought he was going to be undetectable here in the high priest's courtyard. Okay, now, how much of a reasonable expectation was that? Peter should have recognized, I'm probably going to stand out there. I'm probably going to get some opportunities. Okay, that's how we're supposed to be thinking. Okay, we're going out every day out into a sin-darkened world. And we're thinking we're going to be undetectable? Hope nobody finds out I'm one of his followers. Okay, that's not how things work. That God has changed your life and that you let that change become evident, our expectation is that we are going to stick out like a sore thumb when we're around unsaved people. And that's a good thing. That creates gospel opportunities. Peter wasn't expecting anybody to recognize him. He didn't think he was going to have much of a light that night. And then when he gets the opportunity for a verbal testimony, the best he can come up with is to claim that he doesn't understand what this girl is saying. What, as if she's speaking a foreign language? Now, Peter does have a Galilean dialect, but he had no trouble understanding her, and she could understand him. I don't know what you're saying. I don't know what you're talking about. It's not quite the same thing as what he's going to say later. This is almost in the category of denial by silence. He's just faking ignorance here. And it's really awkward. There's a redundancy here. What's the difference between saying, I don't know and I don't understand? They mean the same thing. See, that's what happens when somebody is surprised and shocked and they feel exposed and they start saying things and repeating themselves. He's startled here. He's fearful. I just don't even know what you're talking about. But our passage calls that denial. We could have wished that there was a nicer word for it. Well, he just didn't quite rise up to the occasion. That would be a nicer way of saying it. But no, Mark in his account tells us in verse 68, he denied it. He denied that he's a follower of Christ and tried to make it sound like it's just something he doesn't understand. So by saying for us the words that Peter used, and we think, yeah, well, it wasn't awful what he said. He just didn't quite get there. Scripture says, no, that's sinful. Even that level of denial is sinful. Now, what's he do next? Next he runs for cover. He went out into the gateway and the rooster crowed. He's seeking safety. He realizes, now I'm exposed here. Yeah, I liked the warmth of the fire, but the fire also was producing light, and that light was shining on my face. What was I thinking? I should be cowering in the darkness. You know, we often find such a comfort blending in with the world. That's what Peter wants to do so badly right now. I just want to become invisible. I'm okay to be here among them, but I don't want to be seen. So we find some convenient darkness, this central courtyard, buildings all around where there is an access alleyway that goes underneath the second floor, and an alleyway goes through the first floor and goes out to the street. Hey, he's not leaving. He just wants the darkness of that gateway. So we have two problems here. Faking ignorance, that's sinful. That's denial. Seeking safety, I'll just stay where nobody can recognize me. Okay, that's cowardly. That's sinful. One time this summer, we had a technician's assistant. That's what they like to be called. A technician's assistant was working at our house, fixing up something that the boss had done. The boss had just left. He was out to get a part, and this assistant was there. He's just supposed to be finishing things up, tie it all up, and then they'd be done. And I know you have to be sensitive to an individual's time when they're on the clock, they're getting paid by the hour. You can't tie them up in conversation, but there often are opportunities to have a gospel witness. People there working at your house. And at that time, I was happened to be up in my study upstairs, and the thought occurred to me, I've got this young guy downstairs. I could go down and witness to him. Yeah. I thought, well, I just need to finish up what I'm doing here. And so I started getting back to work a little bit. And a few moments later, I realized, no, this can wait. I can come back to this afterward. I don't know how long he's going to be down there. So I went downstairs, engaged him in conversation, and found out very quickly his father had just died recently. And I thought, well, thank you, Lord. This is an opportunity to speak the gospel to him. And just then, the boss came walking in. Got everything done? He said, yeah, I just finished it up. Okay, we're done then. And off they drove. I missed it. I missed the opportunity. I could have been down there 5 minutes sooner. Could have had 5 minutes to share the gospel. And now, while I was reading through this passage, studying this week, I thought, well, God's word calls Peter's failure denial. The end result from that opportunity that morning was silence. Gospel never got spoken. You know what? I think that's denial. I had recognized that same day, and that day I had to ask God's forgiveness. Lord, I missed an opportunity. Opportunity you knew about in advance, and I missed it because I didn't value it soon enough. Forgive me for that denial. See, silence is that form of denial. We get those kinds of opportunities regularly. They're just ordinary encounters. That's what Peter was facing here. Now, he was in an unusual place, but we can liken the courtyard of the high priest as the world. And the world has ordinary circumstances, ordinary conversation opportunities with people who are currently living in darkness. Here we have the light. Ordinary opportunities like that provide the best opportunities for the gospel. How easy it is for us to fail, even when the pressure is so minimal. Now, here's what happened. Left unchecked, a single event like that can very easily become a dominating characteristic. Let one opportunity go. If you don't have the right response to that, that can lead to another one. It might even get easier and easier to do that. Peter's finding that his first step down was not just a single step. Now, he had opportunity. Mark tells us the rooster crowed. That should have been enough to alert him. But Peter continued down. And he found that this down trend is a spiral. He goes down quickly. Verse 69. That servant girl was persistent. She didn't get a very satisfying answer out of Peter. He just didn't understand what she was talking about. So she now knows who he is, and she can see him lurking in the shadows nearby. And so now the pressure increases on Peter as she now shares her discovery with other bystanders. Some of the other gospel accounts identify some of them, but Mark just generalizes them. They're just bystanders. There's nobody here with a sword and a spear ready to arrest Peter. They're just bystanders. Now, you can interpret a bystander as another threat, or you can interpret bystanders as widening opportunities. I was only going to get to talk to one person. Now I can talk to several. But you see, if you're on this downward spiral, Peter is still moving in the wrong direction. So she began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." And she can motion over toward Peter. They could all see a form over there in the alley. "He's one of them." And maybe that produced some laughter. Maybe that was just some point of curiosity for them. Maybe there was a little scorn, but maybe not. We don't know. They're just bystanders. That she began to say it indicates that she said it several times, and maybe to one group after another. Verse 70, we have Peter's response to that as they point the finger at Peter. Peter denied it again. Now, I know you may have been anticipating this passage is going to be, I just know the pastor is going to have a three-point sermon this week because we have three denials. Point one, denial one, denial two, denial three. No, that's not how Peter's writing this account. Denial two doesn't even get a whole verse. He denied it again. The point here is not that Peter's denial got worse. He said some awful things this time. It's that he just did the same thing again. I don't know what you're talking about. And now that the pressure is greater, because now it's more people that know, now the pressure increases still, because now instead of just one person identifying Peter, now we have the bystanders joining in, and now it's several people pointing the finger at Peter, and they're all in agreement, as verse 70 tells us. A little while later, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." Still nobody's threatening arrest. But they're confident. You have to be one of this man's disciples. They've even got evidence they can point to. Now, very likely that just a stray Galilean has wandered into the high priest's courtyard. Increased pressure can also lead to failure that grows even deeper. We now get to the low point in verse 71, where he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." I think it's unlikely that Peter's third response here included profanity. That we have the word curse in our translation, and we have the word swear. For us, either one of those could represent profanity. I think, though, it's more likely they both represent the other kind of curse and swear. That is, as our translation has it, and it's a little bit interpretive, but I think they've got the right interpretation, that he invoked a curse on himself. It would be something like, "If I'm not telling the truth, then may some terrible thing happen," whatever he had come to mind at that point. Probably didn't even have to make sense. But something that was obviously something nobody wanted, and Peter could say that, and it's like, "I really mean it." And then further, he could swear, meaning he put it in the form of an oath. "I guarantee to you that what I'm about to say is true." And what was he about to say? Mark gives us the very words. "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Okay, he's thrown off the facade of just ignorance. He's thrown off the facade, "I don't understand the words you're using right now." Says, "I do not know who he is." That's an explicit denial. No personal relationship is what he's saying. "I don't even have superficial knowledge about that man. He is an unknown to me." Now, at this point, we do struggle to identify with Peter, don't we? Okay, you have probably never been in a circumstance where you said, "I have no clue even who this Jesus of Nazareth is." Probably never said that. Probably never even been in a circumstance where you thought about saying it. So let me kind of rephrase Peter's statement a little bit, because I think there's a wider application. That clearly the primary application here, in front of unsaved people, he is completely missing his opportunity to stand for the Lord, share the gospel. But there's a wider application here as well that I think this might make it clearer. It's as if Peter said it this way. He's not my Lord. Because who is Peter's Lord? At this very moment, that would be Peter. This is my life. I am responsible for myself. I make my own decisions about where I'm going to go, where I'm going to live, what I'm going to do, what activities I'm going to participate in. I'm Lord in this realm. He is not my Lord. Now, what am I suggesting? It's just this. Every time we make a deliberate choice, we're facing temptation, we know what's at stake. The decision is to please myself or please Christ. Every time the decision to do what I want to do is saying, he's not my Lord. Now, there may have been days that I said that he was. And ordinarily, I try to live like he is. But at this moment of this day, in this activity, when the pressure is on, he's not my Lord. I am my Lord. I decide what I'm going to do. So when do we deny the Lord? Because this also is labeled a denial. Every time we sin. Every time we serve self. You know what's really scary about that? That every time we do that, it becomes easier the next time to deny the Lord. And if we're struggling to stand for the Lord in public testimony now, you know what's scary about that? The prospects for the future tell us that the pressure is only going to get harder. We can't imagine right now in our country somebody knocking on the door and asking, any Christians here? What even 20 years ago might have seemed just completely imaginary and preposterous. It's not so imaginary anymore. It's looking closer and closer. At this point in Peter's experience, so we get to those awful words in verse 71. At this point, it seems like all hope is lost. And now we're feeling badly too, because if every sin is a denial of Christ, then where's the hope for us? I mean, we came in here this morning thinking we're doing pretty well. Here I am, ready to worship the Lord. Now I find out from this passage, I'm not doing so well. I'm weak. I fail. But the Lord isn't finished yet. You notice the Lord hasn't even been explicitly a part of this passage. But we have to understand why. We are at the end of chapter 14. We have been at this study now for months. And in Mark's account, he has already told us the Lord's answer to this. Verse 72 gives us a hint of that. It says, immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Now, maybe it was just circumstantial, but Christ said this is the way it was going to happen. So I like to ask, who made that rooster crow? I think that has to be the Lord. This is the Lord at work in an unseen way, which is the way he normally works in our hearts. This is the beginning of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. This is God making Peter miserable. You see, Christ knows how that works as well. In this case, though, the pressure of guilt, the pressure of resulting misery because of failure, is beneficial. This is good for us to feel that remorse that Peter feels. So the Lord sends a signal, and ordinarily it's not a rooster. He has other ways of signaling it that suddenly we realize, oh, no. Peter's thinking, I am that kind of man. I tell you that that conversation in the living room with that couple. After I posed my scenario of potential disaster down the road, and she said, oh, I'm not that kind of girl, I just paused at that point. And a few moments later, she said, with a look of shock coming across her face, she said, wait, I am that kind of girl. What was clear to me and clearer now to her fiancé suddenly became clear to her. But you see, it's what you do with that realization. What does Peter do with it? First of all, he recalls the words of Christ. He goes back to God's word. Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. The Lord knew. And the Lord made provision. He was offering at that moment, Peter, I'll forgive you for that. But you've got to repent of that sin. You have got to ask me for forgiveness. And you've got to ask me for one more thing. It was the insight that the choir sang for us this morning. Peter, you need to be free from guilt. I'll forgive your sin. But you also need to be free of the sin. Not just forgiveness. You need victory. And the passage ends, the chapter ends, with the glimmer of hope for Peter, because Peter takes the first step. He broke down and wept. Peter just fell before the Lord in remorse, in repentance, asking for forgiveness, receiving grace to change. Confessing the weakness and failure is always the first step. The key to victory over denying the Lord, Mark has already told us that. In the words of Christ himself, he said, instead, deny yourself. How often should you expect to have to do that? Every single day. Denying self says, I'm not the Lord around here. I want Jesus to be my Lord. See, that's real discipleship. That's what Christ did. He followed the path God set for him. Peter has restarted that path. The same option is available for you today. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for exposing our weakness through Peter's story. We agree with you, Father. That's us. We are weak. We have failed. Thank you, Father, that we can also say with confidence that this is you. You are strong. You are gracious. You are willing to forgive. Father, we long for that forgiveness and for grace to change that we might stand for the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.